We have been traveling with Mark as he gives his account of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we come to chapter 17 and the great account of the transfiguration of Jesus. The previous chapter ends by showing us a glimpse of the cross. And here we see a glimpse of the coming reward. Hearts which were saddened by the statement of Christ's suffering are gladdened by a vision of Christ's glory. Is that not how it is so often in our lives? That we are often brought low by suffering under God's frowning providence, but then raised high by enjoying his glory. That might happen even now. Before we read the word, let's go before the author in prayer. O God of glory and of grace, God of heaven and of earth, you are the God of revelation, the God who is known because you have made it so. And so it is we would pray that you would reveal yourself now, that you yourself would be known. You tell us to ask, and so we do, for your spirit to come right now and to bear witness to the reading and preaching of your word, that you may be known. And so we pray for the preacher, knowing that he is not worthy, but by your grace he is able. And so it is through Jesus the Christ that we pray. Amen. I encourage you to open up to Matthew chapter 17, the first 13 verses, and listen to God's perfect word. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then, there appeared before them Moses and Elijah, talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said, "don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." The disciples asked him, "Why then do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah comes and will restore all things. But I tell you, Elijah has already come." And they did not recognize him, but have done to him everything they wished. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he was talking to them about John the Baptist. The transfiguration reports a great change. Not just a change in Christ, but a change in the way we see Christ. The transfiguration changes our view of Christ's being, of Christ's authority, of Christ's worth, and of Christ's church. So first I would have you see that the transfiguration changes our view of Christ's being. There are many in the world and even in the church who still would say that there are 2 gods in the Bible. The Old Testament shows this God of power and might, full of wrath, while the New Testament shows a God who is loving, compassionate, full of grace. Unbelievers are content with a Jesus who is a good moral teacher, a nice guy who did nice things for other nice people. As the people walked with Jesus, perhaps they recognized there was something different about him, but just how different was he? Peter, James, and John were eyewitnesses getting a glimpse of just how different Jesus is. Verse 2 describes, he was transfigured before them, his face shone like the sun, his clothes became as white as the light. The word that's translated transfiguration is where we get our word metamorphosis. Meta, meaning change, and morph, form, a metamorphosis, a change in form. In nature, it's the word used to describe the change in a young bug or a young animal into its adult form. In the fictional world, it describes the change from secret identity to superhero form. This weekend, in preparation for the sermon, I went and saw the new Avengers movie. You're welcome. If you don't know anything about the Marvel Universe, well, then I question your salvation. And also would let you know that there are great characters like Captain America and Iron Man, Thor, the Hulk, Black Widow, Hawkeye, along with Spider-Man and the X-Men. All together in the comic books, movies, and other media, there are thousands of characters in the Marvel Universe. Do you think maybe the world loves superheroes? Do you think maybe the world craves a superhero? The Marvel characters often have theological implications. I won't give away any spoilers, but if you go see the movie, you should see that there is significant Christian themes. Jesus is marvelous. I see what you did there. Jesus is marvelous. In this moment on the mountaintop, we see a glimpse of Jesus in his super form, in his glorious state, a reminder that while he is fully human, he is also fully divine. It is just a glimpse, so don't get caught up in the description of his brightness. It's just a glimpse. Brighter and whiter is still yet to come. In fact, 1 John 3:2 says, "What we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." We will still see more. And so they saw only a glimpse. Even now, we catch a glimpse of God's greatness and goodness, but there is so much more to come. We catch also a glimpse of our own glorified state in this. As sure that Moses and Elijah were resurrected, so all of God's elect are resurrected. And at Christ's return, we will receive resurrected bodies for life in the new earth. In John Calvin's commentary on the Transfiguration, Calvin emphasizes that this glimpse of Christ's glory shows that he was not dragged unwillingly to the crucifixion, but it was an obedient sacrifice. His obedience to the purpose of the triune God, that he sacrificed himself for us. Jesus died voluntarily on the cross. He was not forced to it. Jesus is marvelous. The world is looking for a superhero, and there is none greater than Jesus the Christ, fully human, yet fully divine. And so the Transfiguration changes our view of Christ's being and also of Christ's authority. Verse 4, Peter says to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Now, the account of the Transfiguration in Luke tells us that Peter said this as he saw Moses and Elijah leaving. And so it would seem the shelters were with the hope of prolonging the visit of Moses and Elijah. Peter seems to be seeing wrongly that Moses and Elijah are peers to Jesus and wants to put up equal shelters for all three. He forgets that Jesus is supreme to Moses and Elijah. In fact, you ask, why Moses and Elijah? Well, Moses and Elijah appear in order to show that Christ is the end, the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. Moses represents the law. Elijah represents the prophets. And so it is that Jesus is the end, the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. Jesus himself said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." And the book of Hebrews begins with these words, "In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe." The Son is the radiance of God's glory. And so Jesus is the end of, superior to, the law and the prophets represented by Moses and Elijah. And you probably don't object to that. But it begs the question, why then do we spend so much time listening to people and so little time listening to Jesus? We fill our days, filling our minds with human wisdom, human thoughts, human opinions. We would benefit greatly from filling our minds with Jesus and actions that would be filled with Jesus. When you look at the issues of the day, do you wonder what various pundits have to say about it, or do you look to see what Jesus has to say about it? In our own lives and in the issues of the world, we have questions, but our questions are often the wrong questions, or they are too small. Why did an earthquake happen in Nepal? Why do people we love get cancer? What really happened in Baltimore? The disciples and the people and the religious leaders asked Jesus questions, and he often answered their question with a question or with an illustration. Sometimes they appeared to be conflicting illustrations. Jesus gives a bigger question to our question. He says, you're not asking enough, because we need to have bigger answers to bigger questions than what we ask, because the Lord is doing abundantly more than we ask or imagine. We ask why, but the infinite and eternal God knows that we cannot comprehend the vastness of the answer. John Calvin calls the Bible God's baby talk. Isn't that incredible? The Bible that's so hard to understand, and yet it is God's baby talk. It barely scratches the surface of the fullness of who God is and the fullness of what he is doing. So it is that the authority of Christ as Lord of all is greater than we can imagine. But God, by his word, makes it clear that Christ is the end, the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. He is the point. And so the transfiguration changes our view of Christ's being and Christ's authority, and also of Christ's worth. Our word worship comes from the Old English word worth-ship, to ascribe worth to God. The transfiguration changes our view of Christ's worth, and it changes our worship. In verse 5, the Father himself speaks, and his disciples hear it and fall face down to the ground, terrified. Notice that it's a cloud that comes and envelops them, for they were not yet prepared to behold the heavenly glory of God in his fullness. Throughout redemptive history, whenever God gives tokens of his presence, he always employs some coverings to restrain the arrogance of the human mind. We cannot possibly behold the glory of God fully. Anytime God came near, people felt they were about to die. You cannot create the glory of God. You cannot manipulate it. Many have become quite adept at creating emotional experiences and calling them spiritual experiences. When you find yourself in the presence of God, you will know it, because you fall face down in worship, filled with reverence and awe. In fact, the Hebrew word that gets translated worship means to bow down. You cannot create worship. But when you become aware that you are in the presence, the glorious presence of God himself, worship happens. We struggle to worship even as we gather to worship, because in the busyness of life and the rush of things, it's enough just to try and get here. And by the time we have paused long enough to realize that we are in God's presence, the service has ended and we move on to the next thing. We have for years talked as the elders of the church how we might better prepare for worship, that when we come to worship, we might actually worship. And so it is that beginning with the first Sunday of June, 10 minutes before 9:30, so at 9:20, we are going to have a time of preparation here in the sanctuary. We know that some people prepare by fellowshipping with the church, and you'll certainly be able to still do that out in fellowship hall and around, to come together as God's people. But there is also great value to coming and being in a place and setting aside time to realize that we are about to come into the presence of the Almighty together. That when the call to worship happens at 9:30, we are called to worship. That we might begin to worship as we realize we are in the presence of the Almighty. Having fallen down terrified, Jesus comes and says, "Do not be afraid." And when they stand up, they see Christ alone. Isn't that a great image? The law and the prophets point to Christ. When you read the Law and the Prophets, you don't end there. The end is Christ. Moses and Elijah go because Christ alone is the point. That's especially what we're doing in looking at Matthew, because that's what Matthew does so explicitly in his gospel account. He takes the truth of the Law and the Prophets and finds their end, their fulfillment in Christ. If you take the Ten Commandments as their own end, you become a legalist, seeking to obey the law to merit God's blessing. It is the trappings of so many false teachers and caters to our desire to control our own fate. But every word of Scripture points to Christ. Creation, the fall, the covenants with Adam and Noah and Abraham and Moses and David all point to Christ. The ceremonial law of sacrifices and offerings, dietary, dress, holiday regulations all point to Christ. The key figures, Joshua, Judges, the kings, they all point to Christ. All of the Old Testament scriptures and all of the Old Testament saints point to Jesus Christ. And so when you read the scriptures, see how it points to Christ, who he is and what he has done. And then when you see the things that are happening in your life and in our world, look to Christ for what he has accomplished and what he is now accomplishing through those who look to him. When we find ourselves in the presence of the Almighty, we are filled with fear until Jesus comes and says, "Do not be afraid." Indeed, perfect love casts out fear. And when the disciples looked up, they saw no one but Jesus. And so we ought to look up and see none but Jesus. John's Gospel 1:14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And yet the agnostic says that if they could just see a glimpse of God, then they would believe. But so many of that generation saw God in the flesh and still did not believe. So it is that visions even of God and his glory do not bring about conversion and faith. It is the regeneration of the heart that brings conversion and faith. And so when you are in a time of despair, do not seek a glorious vision, but listen to the one who has already come. And that's what the Father says. "This is my Son. Listen to him." Listen to him when he says, "Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Listen to him when he says, "Come, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest." Listen to him when he says, "I am the resurrection and the life." Listen to him in his encouragements and in his admonishments. And so the transfiguration changes our view of Christ's being, his authority, his worth, and it changes our view of Christ's church. The final verses, beginning at verse 10, discusses the people's misunderstanding of the coming of Elijah. The disciples ask, why do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first? What they had just seen on the mountaintop is what was expected with regard to the promised coming of Elijah, something flashy. And then Jesus tells them, Elijah has already come and was not recognized. And the last verse, then the disciples understood that he was talking to them about John the Baptist. Finally, they understand. Now, if Jesus had just said along the way, John is Elijah, they would have misunderstood John and misunderstood Elijah. Is John the Baptist Elijah? Yes or no? Well, a simple yes or no doesn't tell you. Most questions are not as simple as yes or no. Jesus tries to explain there's a bigger question that you need to ask because there's a bigger answer than you can imagine. And one of the things that we see in Elijah's ministry through John the Baptist is that it's a very incarnational ministry. There wasn't much flash to it. John the Baptist was very earthy. His ministry was very earthy. John the Baptist did Elijah ministry, but people looked for flash. Jesus did the messianic ministry, but the people looked for the flash. The church's ministry is incarnational, earthy, and we ought not look for the flash. The incarnational ministry of Elijah and of Jesus and of the apostles now becomes the ministry of the kingdom of priests that we are called to be as the church of Jesus Christ. And so it is good to pray for God to be glorified, but not in a sensationalistic enterprise. The glimpse of Jesus' glory came before his crucifixion and the ministry of the apostles. So we have glimpsed Jesus' glory in his inaugurating of his kingdom. And we are called to minister that gospel as he builds his kingdom. Marvel's Avengers don't really just show up and win the day. Real ministry is not entertainment. It is ministry, and it is very earthy. And it takes time, and it gets dirty and gets involved in people's lives. Jesus is marvelous. Christ's church is marvelous. When approaching death, ponder God's greatness and goodness, and know that there is so much more to come. When approaching work and school and big decisions and problems of life and of culture, see God's greatness and goodness, and know there is much more to come. When you look at Nepal and see the earthquake, see God's greatness and goodness, and know that there is more to come as we get involved. When you look at Baltimore and injustice mixed with ignorance, mixed with reactionism, mixed with sensationalism, see God's greatness and goodness as the church gets involved. In none of these things are we to stand afar off in judgment and wonder. The one who alone is right to judge does not stand far off, but draws near with mercy and wisdom. And he calls us to do the same, responding to his greatness and goodness in real life, tangible ways. It's gotten to the point that I can't even watch the news because the reporters seek ratings, not truth. Viewers have come to expect and even demand sensationalism rather than demanding thoughtful truth and wisdom. And so there is right now the immediate response to Nepal that will be lost in the news cycle when the next big event happens, and when the people of Nepal will need real ongoing support for years and years and years. There's an immediate response to Baltimore that will be lost in the news cycle when the next event happens, and all will return to a dysfunctional normal unless the church gets involved. These things happen in God's providence in order to call his people to real action. The problems in Baltimore aren't just out there somewhere. Real racism and classism and bigotry and prejudice are right here, within walking distance of where we are right now. If we go home and just continue a passive observer approach to life, then we fail to be faithful. Refuse the offer of sensationalism. Dig deeper. Refuse to be reactive and consider pro-action. How might you individually and how might we corporately walk differently as Christ's church, doing incarnational ministry in his world? Jesus' transfiguration wasn't a sensationalistic show to be lost in the next news cycle. The awesome voice of God that calls us to listen to Christ isn't for a quick reaction that's forgotten by the busyness of the next day. May we be a people who are transformed because of the transfiguration. May we be a people that see Christ's being and his authority and his worth and his church differently. And as we see those things different, may we be different and approach our lives and approach our life together differently. Doing real life ministry in real life lives. And may the truth set you free. Amen.